Well, tonight we are going to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, as we look at a young woman's gospel witness. A young woman's gospel witness. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about a couple of guys, actually. One was named John Wesley. John Wesley was an 18th century English minister and evangelist who rode 250,000 miles on horseback all around England and colonial America to proclaim Christ. He was an evangelist and a minister. 250,000 miles on horseback, that's the equivalent of circumnavigating the globe 10 times on the back of a horse, or traveling to the moon and partway back. And he did that enduring much hardship for decades with dogged determination. His brother, Charles Wesley, wrote over 6,000 hymns, many of which we still sing today. We sing them here at Countryside. We could look at these two men, Charles Wesley and John Wesley, though we don't agree theologically with everything that they taught, as two titans of church history that still influence the church today, and they were both the fruit of seeds planted by their mother in a loving home. Their mother's name was Susanna, and Susanna had 19 children, 19 kids. You think your home is chaotic and loud? And Susanna was an amazing woman dedicated to serving her family. She consistently supported her husband named Samuel, even though he was not the most savvy guy financially. They frequently found themselves in financial difficulty. He was also described as being strict, absent-minded, but Susanna was always respectful. She was always resourceful, figuring out how to help her family even when they didn't have much. And she was always supportive of her husband. Susanna was anchored in Christ and submitted to God's will every day in the day in and day out rigors, trials, difficulties of life. She had 19 children, but 9 of them died in infancy. So you can imagine the heartache and the difficulty that that would be. And yet she modeled to her family and her kids, in particular her two sons that grew up to be titans of church history, on how to glorify God in the midst of difficulty. She ran an orderly but loving home. She prioritized prayer and study of Scripture. She spent an hour a day in prayer despite having a house full of children. She would, in that hour, put her apron over her head to signal to her kids that she was not to be disturbed because she was praying. And her kids learned that she needs to be left alone. She also had regular one-on-one character-building, Scripture-saturated meetings with her kids. One-on-one, 1 hour every single week with every one of her children. She helped her children think biblically about life, highlighting the importance of consistency of Bible study and to examine their heart before the Lord on a daily basis. John Wesley said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." So although Susanna Wesley never preached a single sermon in her life, the seeds that she planted in her home became a movement that reached millions of people and still impact the church today. So ladies, what you need to learn from that is that nothing that you do in your home should be considered mundane and unimportant. Because nobody can do what you are doing. You have a unique calling. Sometimes I'm sure you're tempted to view the diligent work that you do in your home as trivial. Or maybe your kind and loving submission, the kind word that you say to your husband when he says a biting, sarcastic comment to you, your kind response, you might view that as insignificant. Or it may seem like a minor detail that you take the time to lovingly discipline your kids and point them back to the gospel whenever you're disciplining them consistently. But the truth is that you have no higher calling, and your faithfulness matters. Up until last week, a few weeks before that, Tom preached a series of sermons about being salt and light in the world. And your love, ladies, your love in your home shines the light of Christ that will drive out the darkness in your home. Your example of patience, your example of prudence and purity is the salt that will preserve your family from the moral decay that's happening around you. The truth is that God has a powerful and unique role for each and every one of you. And that role, if you embrace it, is going to bring great blessing to the church. It's going to bring joy to your family. It's going to honor Christ. And you will find great fulfillment in your life when you embrace that. And your role is concisely stated right here in Titus chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Let's read it together. Paul writes to Titus. He says, so that they are the older women from earlier in the verse, so that the older women may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, and to be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So we can see here in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that the Holy Spirit gives young women seven ways to adorn the gospel and bring honor to God and honor to his word. And this text is directly tied to the theme of Titus, which is adorning the gospel of God. And it's also tied to the first verse of this chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, where Titus is instructed to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. In other words, teach and encourage the behavior or the practical outworking of a healthy understanding of God's word. And so he gives instructions on how older women are to act. Jeff walked us through that a month or so ago. Last time we met, older women were taught how they are to act by Jordan. He helpfully taught through that. And the final instruction that Paul gives to older women is that they, in verse 4, are to, through their example and also their counsel, that they are to teach and encourage the younger women. Now, the word there in to encourage means to train. And so in the church, older women are to make up the core trainers. They are tasked with the training of the church's younger women, which means that the younger women, you guys need to be humble and you need to be teachable because you don't know everything. You're like the rest of us. We need to learn things. Okay, so humility is very important. Question is, what is a younger woman? What does Paul mean when he writes this? Well, in Scripture, a young woman means a woman of marriageable age until about the age of 60. Okay, so if you are here and you're 59 years old or younger, according to the Bible, you're a young woman. Congratulations. Now, if you're 60, sorry, but I'll still call you young if you want me to, but God says that you're old. No, I'm just kidding. And the nature of these instructions, these seven things, make them primarily for married women or women who have children. So that is going to encompass everybody, every woman in this room. So listen up. How do you adorn the gospel of God and bring honor to God's word? Well, first, in verse 4, a young woman should love her husband. Your first priority is to love your husband. Now, the Greek word for love here describes a love that is committed, unqualified, and devoted. It's a devoted love and friendship that is not based on feeling or circumstance. Okay, so this is a love that endures regardless of attitude of the object of your love. So ladies, you are required by Scripture to love your husband even when he's unlovable. Even when he's doing things that you disagree with, Scripture says that you are to love him, be committed with an unqualified, devoted love. And the truth of the matter is that none of us men, none of us husbands, are worthy of the type of loyal love that you are to give. In the same way that none of us are worthy of the love that Christ gives us, right? We didn't earn that. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in the same way or the same manner, wives are to love their husbands with a committed, unqualified, and devoted love, regardless of circumstances. And you might be sitting there, if you're honest with yourself, thinking that isn't a real good description of the way that I love my husband. I'm not doing that in the way that I should. Well, if that's the case, I got good news for you, because you can be trained to do that. Because it's not based on feelings and it's not based on circumstances. This could be a learned behavior because it's based on your actions and what you do. If it was based on feelings or circumstances, then there would be no reason for training. You'd just be tossed to and fro by how you're feeling. That's how the world views love. Well, today I feel like loving my husband because he was loving to me. Yesterday he did some things I didn't like, so I'm not going to love him. Tomorrow we'll see how he does. It's kind of a transactional, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours type of situation. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. It is an unqualified, persistent love that persists regardless. Okay, MacArthur is helpful here where he says that if a wife does not truly love her husband, she must, in obedience to the Lord, train herself to love him. Training yourself to love involves doing loving things for the other person, whether or not you feel like doing them. It involves putting their interest and their welfare above your own, and it involves sacrificial giving of yourself for the sake of others. And you might be thinking, well, that's not the way he loves me. Or what if he doesn't love me back? You know, those are the types of things that you're tempted to think about. And if that's the case, he is being disobedient to Scripture, because Ephesians 5 says that he is to love you as Christ loved the church, to nourish and cherish you. And that's a real shame if he's treating you that way. But it's vitally important that you understand something. And that is that your primary obligation, first and foremost, is to love Christ and to be obedient to him. To love him, love Christ by loving your husband through obedience. And Christ says in Matthew 5:44, he says that you are to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, you might not have the best marriage or the marriage that you want, but I doubt that you would consider your husband to be your enemy. But even if you did, you are obligated to love him. There's no escape here, right? Verse 46 of chapter 5 says that if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Even the tax collectors do the same. So ladies, you be obedient. You love your husband, irregardless of how he treats you. And Lord willing, your loving behavior, according to 1 Peter 3, will win your husband. Maybe he's not in Christ. Maybe he doesn't love Jesus, and he'll witness your loving behavior, and he'll come to Christ. Regardless whether you change his heart or not and he falls in line, maybe your reward will just be in heaven. But the main thing that you need to understand is to be obedient to Jesus and love your husband. Sometimes your husband will be ungrateful, but you still need to love him. Sometimes your husband will be uncaring and selfish, but you're called to love him anyways. Often your husband is unlovable, but you're committed to love him anyway. You're commanded to do that. There's no qualifications here, and to not do this is sinful. Next, speaking of loving ungrateful, uncaring, and selfish people, the next way that you can adorn the gospel is to love your children, who are also uncaring and selfish and ungrateful often, right? Now, why does a woman need encouragement to love her children? Kind of seems like it would be natural, right? You kind of fall right into line. Goes without saying that a mother is going to nurture and care and love her baby, love her kids. All right, well, the reason that you need training for this is that this is the same word for love. And it means a selfless, sacrificial, committed, unqualified, selfless, sacrificial love. And that means that you are day in and day out, as you interact with your kids, as they don't agree, they don't do what you say, you're going to have to be servant-hearted, as Romans 12:1, to live your life every day as a living sacrifice, holy and blameless before the Lord. And most importantly, you're going to have to take the time to lovingly bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is a full-time, all-encompassing duty that demands verbal instruction, it demands modeling Christ's likeness, and corrective discipline. And that means that you're going to have to love them and do those things even though they don't feel right. They put you out of your comfort zone. You don't like doing that, right? No one likes spanking their child, right? If you enjoy that, you've got a problem, right? You shouldn't enjoy spanking your kids. But you do that because out of obedience and because you love your child. You know what's best for them. Proverbs 13:24 says that he who withholds the rod from his son hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Loving your child is more than nurturing and caring and loving them and holding them. It's taking the time to do the difficult things that include discipline. And Hebrews 12 teaches that the way that you know, one of the ways that you know that you are a child of God is that he takes the time to lovingly discipline you, to take you off of that sinful path that you're on and bring you back to the path of righteousness. And in the same way, a true signal that you, as a young woman who loves Jesus, love your children is that you take the time to discipline them diligently with verbal instruction, correction where necessary, reproof, and action of the rod. So you're to love your husband and love your children. Now, one other point here related to this is to point out here is about the home's priority relationship. Okay, wives are first and foremost to love their husbands. And Kent Hughes points out that grammatically, the order here is important. He says the wording and the order is a gentle reminder to women that even more important than love for one's children is love for one's spouse. The first priority of a wife is her husband. And in this season of life, often that's a difficult thing for young women, right? You have young kids in the house. The husband often takes a back seat as the focus shifts off of him onto the kids. And, you know, obviously the kids are going to take their fair share of the love and the care and the time and the effort and the focus. But the wife's primary focus, the wife's primary love should be in the home to her husband. So let me encourage you to guard against that in your home, to set aside specific time that you have with your husband. You know, and by doing that, by prioritizing loving your husband first and foremost and most importantly, you're also training your daughters to one day love their husbands first. Because as a mother, your home, each instruction, each interaction, everything that you're doing is a training ground for them. And so you are to love your husband and love your children. So what does this look like practically? Well, real quick, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, this is a portion of scripture that you're very familiar with. You turn there if you'd like. It's up here on the screen if you don't want to take the time to do that. We went through this a couple of years ago. Verses 1 to 3 speak of the motive for things that we do. Love should be the motivation for the things, the tasks, the things that you do in your home. And by doing that, it has eternal meaning. If the things that you do are not saturated in love, and that's not the motive behind it, they're empty. But when love is the motivation, everything we do brings glory to God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, Paul gives a full description of love and what love does. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, but does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. So if we get into the nitty-gritty of your life, day in and day out, in your home, a young woman who loves her family, if we look at this and we apply it to your life, some practical examples would be patient when explaining to their children how to make their bed for the 5,000th time, because they just don't get it, right? Or patient with your husband for the 10,000th time that puts the blue pillows behind the brown ones. I can't figure out why I don't know to do that, but it's difficult for us for some reason, right? She'll respond to her husband's selfish action with kindness. Instead of getting jealous at her husband's salary or job while she remains home, she rejoices because the Lord is good, and that's where he has her, and his situation, his plan is always right. She doesn't have a high view of herself, thinking that she needs to be rewarded for doing something good for her family, but rejoices with the fact that she is in a position to do that, gives all the glory to the Lord. She's not envious when her friend Bobby Sue's son gets first place at the science fair. Neither does she arrogantly brag when her son wins first place at the science fair, but instead, she will shepherd her child away from sinfully boasting to his friends about how great his experiment was, and help him see that all that we have is a gift from the Lord. Getting to the heart of the matter, she doesn't seek her own. She doesn't seek her own gratification, but she puts her family's needs above hers and treats others as more important than herself. A young woman that seeks to glorify the Lord and adorn the gospel will also refuse to be provoked and add fuel to a conflict, but instead will throw a blanket on any ember of conflict. Doesn't return evil for evil, but instead returns a sarcastic comment with a gracious word, and then quickly forgives her husband for doing that. Instead of exasperation, she will bear long with her sinful children that just don't seem to understand that lying is an abomination to the Lord, lovingly discipline them when necessary, and then celebrates and rejoices with them when they finally tell the truth. Ultimately, a young woman who loves Jesus, endures everything for her family because she trusts the Lord, knows that what she's doing has great importance and value because God's word says it does. And so you need to recognize something very important, and that is that you have a unique opportunity in your home to love your husband and love your children. No one else can do that but you. And that is how you can reflect Christ, is first, as a wife, to love your husband and love your children. And next, Paul says that as a wife, you need to be sensible. There in verse 5. This word sensible means prudent, and that just means using good judgment. It means prudent, to be thoughtful, and to be self-controlled. That's what sensible means. So a young woman that seeks to adorn the gospel and honor the Lord is not driven by her desires or her appetite. She's not at the whim of fancy, and she's not carried away by emotion. Instead, she's sensible, or she's in control when her desires go unmet. Even good desires that you want, if they go unmet, you're sensible and you're in control. You're thoughtful in your speech. You're not saying the first thing that comes into your mind, because oftentimes that's a sinful response. Instead, you're thoughtful and you respond with kindness. You exercise good judgment while making household decisions, and you are in control of your emotions rather than letting them control you. Being sensible is being self-controlled, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's something that Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 5, where he says to all of us to be careful how you walk, be wise and not foolish, understand God's will, know your Bible, and then be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Fourth, a young woman acting in a way that is fitting for sound doctrine will walk in purity. You will walk in purity. This word is closely related to self-control, but it has a specific meaning. It's referring primarily to sexual constraint, moral purity, and marital faithfulness. Okay, in speaking of this same topic, Paul wrote to Timothy, to him who was pastoring a church in Ephesus, and he said this in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. He said that women are to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as benefits women making a claim to godliness. Basically, be known by your good works, not by the way you dress, but specifically, when talking about how you adorn yourself, he says to do that with modesty and discretion. One commentator said that modesty refers to a healthy sense of shame at saying anything or doing anything or dressing in any way that would cause a man to lust. And so to be pure is to stay away from immodesty. Discretion refers to moral control and keeping your passions subdued. If we look at purity, the opposite of this virtue is the sin of sensuality. Okay, and that sensuality is one of the deeds of the flesh that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. Sensuality is a lack of self-restraint and intentionally acting or dressing in a way to be provocative outside of your marriage. And so as a young woman who is seeking to act in a way fitting with sound doctrine, you should put off sensuality and put on purity. Now, the next two points or ways that you can do this, Paul shifts away from character qualities of being loving and self-controlled and pure, and he shifts onto tasks or things that you can do in your life to honor the Lord. And so the idea of these next two is to embrace your role and to be productive in your home. Okay, so next, women are instructed to be workers at home. Again, the emphasis here with this one is that your primary role or your primary responsibility is to your home, to your household, and to your family. Paul is not prohibiting women from working outside of the home, but he is ranking a wife's obligation to her husband, to her home, and to her family as a higher obligation than anything else that she would do outside of it. MacArthur says that the point here is not so much that a woman's place is in the home as that her responsibility is for the home. She may have a reasonable job outside of the house, but the home is a wife's special domain and should always be the highest priority. But it is true that the culture says something totally different than this. The world says that fulfillment comes from being a career woman and places the greatest value on production outside the home. But that runs directly contrary to Scripture. And really, I mean, I have another question, which is, who in the world cares what the world prioritizes and what the culture thinks? I mean, they are upside down and inside out on everything. They're drowning, right? You don't take your orders from them, but rather you have a direct calling from the King of Kings to do these things, to work at home, to prioritize ministry to your husband and your children. This is God's plan and his design for you, and his plan and design for you is always for your best. It's always where you're going to find the most fulfillment and do the most good and glorify the kingdom to the greatest. So find satisfaction, find contentment by embracing your role as being a worker at home. But being present at home is not the same thing as being a worker at home. And that leads to the next point here. And that is translated here in the NASB as being kind, okay? But this is connected to being a worker at home. So what in the world does kindness have to do with being a worker at home? Well, there is a specific word in Greek that means kindness as we think of being kind, right? Tender-hearted, kind, generous, sympathetic, considerate, all those adjectives that we think of when we think of being kind. That is a different word than Paul uses right here. Instead, this word specifically means to meet a high standard of quality and to be good and useful to a particular purpose. And so we could say that this kindness actually means diligence at home when it's connected to being a worker at home. Be a worker at home, being diligent or good at what you're doing. Okay, Jesus uses this word in the parable of the talents. And you probably remember that parable where Jesus hands out a certain amount of talents to three people, right? Three servants. Two of them are faithful and they work hard with a good attitude and they increase. One of them is wicked and doesn't work, doesn't do anything. Well, in that parable, the master says to his faithful servants, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You were faithful over little. I will set you over much." Well done, good and faithful servants. That word good carries the idea of being useful to a purpose, and that's the same word that Paul uses here. It's the same idea. And so when we connect that with being a worker, it means to be a good worker in the home. Robert Yarborough actually prefers the translation that you are to be good managers of your household. And so you're not being faithful to your duty by merely being present at home, but you're faithful to this by being a diligent worker in the house. And Scripture gives us a really good model for what this looks like in Proverbs 31. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but you guys are familiar with that passage. What I want to do is just kind of run through real quick at what this excellent wife in Proverbs 31 does. And I just want you to remember or kind of think through what she is doing. These things are all related to what she's doing in her home. They're not all in her home, but everything that she does has to do with ministering to her husband and to her children and her home. Proverbs 31 describes an excellent wife as a woman who is trusted by her husband and diligently works with her hands. brings food from afar. She rises while it's still night to give food to her household. She's planting a vineyard. She's stretching out her hands to the distaff and grasping the spindle. She's like sewing things, right? She's giving to the needy. She's making clothing and linen garments to clothe her family. She's preparing for the future. She's looking well on her home. And what she is specifically not doing is eating the bread of idleness. Okay, so we could kind of summarize all of that by what Paul says here, to be a diligent worker in the house. Now, your list, I'm pretty confident, looks a little bit different than that. It probably looks something like folding laundry, teaching the kids, vacuuming the house, cooking the meals, grocery shopping, bathing the kids, tidying and beautifying the home. All of the things that you do day in and day out are how you can glorify God. These are the tasks set before you. It's the work and the primary way that you can follow Christ. And there's no question about it that women have a particular gifting here. If you need proof, just go check out a single guy's apartment. He's a pig and a slob, right? He needs a wife for a million different reasons. One of them is because he needs somebody to come and help him in this way. Okay, so work is the primary way. This particular work, working in the home diligently, is how you as a follower of Christ can adorn the gospel every single day. And the final way in Scripture here in Titus chapter 2 that a young woman can adorn the gospel of God and bring honor to Christ is toward the end of verse 5, and that is that you can be subject to your own husbands. So in the New Testament, there are five passages that speak of the relationship between a husband and a wife in this way, that you are to be subject to your husband. And here in Titus 2, Paul doesn't expound on what he means, but by looking at what we could think of as parallel passages, one of them in Ephesians chapter 5, if we look at that, obviously we don't have time to exegete that and like dig into it, but just looking through that and reading it, I think would be helpful to bring this into context. So let's look at this together. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24 tells wives that they are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. In the same way that you would submit to Christ, you are to submit to your husband. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so ought wives ought also to be to their own husbands. And then two words at the end that are very important says you're to be subject to your husbands in what? In everything, right? So that word used to be subject to means to submit, right? Or to relinquish one's rights. Has to do with a military term of rank, place under rank. And so the idea here is that you are falling under the proper authority structure, which is in the home, that a husband is the head of the wife. He is in charge of the household. Now, husbands, this is not done in a dictatorial way, but done properly, you are lovingly leading your home. You are loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water with the word. You are nourishing and cherishing her. You are being the type of husband that is easy to follow, that a wife will voluntarily and lovingly submit to and glorify God by doing that. If you are not that kind of leader in your home, you need to work towards that, because by not doing that, you are disobeying Scripture. Now, when we look at submission and we try to figure out what this means, Wayne Mack has a few helpful insights on what biblical submission does not mean that I think kind of brings us into focus a little bit. So, what does it not mean? What does biblical submission not mean? Well, it doesn't mean that your wife is to be ordered around. She's not to be ordered around. If we kept reading in Ephesians, we'd see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. They're to honor their father and mother. We could keep reading, I think, in verse 5, where it talks about slaves and masters, and slaves are to obey their masters. Children and slaves obey. That is not the word that Paul uses when he's talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife. Right? So wives are not to be treated like a child, and they're not to be ordered around like a slave. Paul doesn't mean that she doesn't share her opinions or give advice. Guys, you are an absolute fool if you don't listen to your wife, if you don't listen to her advice and take it under advisement when you're making any decision, because she's probably smarter than you are. She's using her discernment that God has given her, and you need to listen to what she has to say. It doesn't mean that she needs to silently endure any kind of harshness or abuse or be treated unfairly in any way. If that is the case, then she should likely appeal to a higher authority. Scripturally, that would be the elders of the church. Physically, that would be any kind of abuse would be to the government and police. Not enduring any kind of harsh treatment, abuse, treated unfairly in any way. It doesn't mean that she doesn't use her spiritual gifts in the home or in the church. And it doesn't mean that the wife is inferior to the husband in any way. In the home, there is a division of responsibility, but not a diminished standing. It doesn't mean any of those things. What does it mean? Well, it means that you recognize the God-given authority structure, and you're willing to trust the Lord and place yourself under the submission of your husband. And notice, women, that you are to submit to or come under the authority of your own husband, not men in general. But ultimately, as with these other things, you will flourish as a wife when you willingly submit to the Lord and allow your husband to shepherd you in this way. And in closing, I got a question for you. Why? What is the purpose that God has for you to submit to your husband? Why should you strive to be a Christ-like young woman who loves your husband, loves your children, is sensible, is pure, works diligently in your home, and submits to your husband? Well, positively, it's so that you can adorn the gospel, right? Positively, it's because this is your gospel witness every day. And negatively, we see at the end of verse 5, you do this so that the word of God is not dishonored. Dishonored is a strong word that means to slander or revile or defame or speak irreverently about, which I'm sure is repugnant to you, to slander Christ's name or speak ill of his word. But as a Christian, as a born-again believer, as somebody who claims to love Jesus, you should desire to obey his word. But if the way that you treat your husband and the way you love him is no different than your neighbor who doesn't love Christ, if you prioritize your career, if you don't do the hard things to love your children and discipline them, if you lack the self-control required of in Scripture or purity, and ultimately, we're never doing these things perfectly, but you're not growing in these areas and you don't have a desire to grow in these areas, then that's what you're doing. You are dishonoring the Word of God. But positively, you have such an opportunity. Nobody has the influence that you do over any person as the influence that you have over your children. No one can do what you do, and every single thing that you do in your home matters. And as we saw in the example of Susanna Wesley, you can have a lasting impact on your family and a lasting impact on the church by just being diligent, submissive, and obedient to what God has to say here. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful for clear instructions, Lord, but we readily admit that some of these things are difficult to do, Lord. And so we pray for strength. We pray that you would give us a desire to honor you, Lord, to adorn your gospel, to not do anything that would bring reproach, that would dishonor your word. Lord, I pray for these women in this room, Lord, that they would love you, that they would submit to you, that they would seek to honor you through obedience to these clear instructions, and pray you'd give them strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.